Turn your Bibles, if you would, somewhere. Let's just see if you've got leading of God. No, James chapter 1. We're going to finish up today talking about the wisdom of God. We've been talking about God's wisdom, God's what, when, and how. How many of you have ever needed help making decisions in life? Anybody besides this poor preacher ever had a challenge in knowing, do I go right, do I go left? Do I make this decision, do I make that decision? Do I go this direction, do I go that direction? Is it the right time for this kind of thing? Is this the right way to do something? All those are a cry for wisdom. And thank God, God assures us in His Word that He will give us that wisdom. I think the problem with a lot of us is when we face particularly a crisis, we tend to have somewhat of a knee-jerk reaction of feeling like, I've got to do something right now, I've got to do something right now. And we always feel the pressure, particularly from the enemy, the world, all these different influences, sometimes even from family and friends, to make a decision now. And a lot of times we make rushes to judgment that are really not in line with the wisdom of God. How many of you know God is never desperate? God is never nervous? How many of you know God's never had an ulcer yet? God knew every decision you would have to make in advance, and He planned for a store of wisdom for you to have to make the right decision at the right time, no matter what you're facing and when you're facing it, and no matter how great the challenge is. God will lead you in, and He will lead you out safely. Amen. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. You're with me. God knows His way in. God knows His way out, and He will give you direction for life. Can you say amen? So here in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So as we said, God assures us that He will give us guidance and direction for life. When you're asking for wisdom, that's essentially what you're asking for, is guidance and direction. Like we said, we don't want to just do what we think is the best thing. We don't certainly want to follow the wisdom of this world. We want to do what God wants us to do. Amen. If our hearts and lives are surrendered to Jesus, we want His will to be what we do. Besides all that, we know He's looking out for our best interest. No matter how much you want your life to turn out right, He wants it so even more. Can you say? Amen. So if we'll follow the wisdom of God, then we'll do things God's way. Now, like I said, I had been seeking God for years for a good definition for wisdom, because I know the conventional definition a lot of times is the proper application of knowledge. And like I said, the idea behind that, maybe let's say you go to medical school or you're a mechanic, and so they give you knowledge on how to do different things. And then when someone brings their car, or if you're a doctor, someone comes in with a particular condition, you use the knowledge you have and properly apply it to the particular situation to bring a remedy. Amen. That's the idea behind wisdom. But to me, that never really spoke to me. That never really got down to where, I get that. It just never satisfied me. So I asked the Lord, particularly as a communicator, Lord, give me a good definition that anyone can understand about wisdom, about the wisdom of God. And He gave me this very simple definition I've shared with you each time, and that is, wisdom is God's what to do. If you don't know what to do, God's got a what to do for you. Can you say amen? And He will give you His what to do in life. So no matter which way you have to go, no matter what the challenge is before you, no matter which direction you need to go, God knows, and He'll give you His what to do. Amen? God's got a what to do for you. That just ought to be something you just remind yourself of when you're in that time of crisis. Remember, these verses we read are in the context of somebody going through a great challenge. He said, count it joy, my brother, when you go through various challenges and so forth, knowing that patience will produce its perfect work in you. Amen? And He said, if in the midst of all that you need wisdom, God will give it to you. So God will give you His what to do. He'll give you His direction for life. Can you say amen? We said two caveats about that, though. If you're going to go to God for wisdom, there are two things you need to know up front. Number one, you need to realize that there's a lot of His wisdom already available to us in the Word. The Word of God is God's general revelation to all of us. So what the Word of God says to me, it says to you. In other words, when it comes to the Bible, sometimes you'll hear me say, if it's in black and white and red, meaning if it's in the page of the Scripture, because the words of Jesus, of course, are in red, if it's plainly laid out in the Word of God, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to meditate about it. You just need to do what the Bible tells you to do. You know, for example, when it comes to walking in love or forgiving your neighbor or any of these kinds of things, you don't have to pray about that. Should I forgive? Should I walk in love? Amen. Should I be faithful to the house of God? How many of you know these are not questions you really have to debate about or ask or spend a lot of time in prayer concerning, because the Bible already gives you God's wisdom. And the second thing we said is if you're going to go to God for wisdom, you've got to be committed going in to do whatever He tells you. When the Bible talks about wavering here, it's not just talking about wavering in the sense of not believing that you'll receive when you ask. It's also talking about not wavering in the sense that you don't say, is there anybody else up there when you get an answer you don't like? Because how many of you know sometimes God's going to lead you to do things that are hard on the flesh? Or maybe He's going to tell you to wait on some stuff. How many of you are like me and don't like to wait? I don't mind waiting as long as it's, you know, no later than this afternoon. But I'm telling you, I've learned to be patient in spiritual things because I found out that you can have the wisdom of God, but if you're not in line with the timing of God, it's like being out of the will of God. In fact, as we said, I found out that over the course of time, it's not enough to understand that wisdom is God's what to do. It's also His when to do and His how to. So that's why we said wisdom is God's what, when, and how. Can you say amen? And so we've been talking about these three different aspects of the wisdom of God. Like we said, you can know God's will for your life, but if you rush things and get there too early, or just do what you want to do because you know it is ultimately the will of God for you, then like we said, it's kind of like dressing up in a nice tuxedo and going to the venue where the wedding's going to be held 2 days early. You're in the right place, dressed up the right way, but you're there at the wrong time. It's the same as being, if you will, out of the will of God. It's the same as being in the wrong place. Because if you're not there when you're supposed to be, things won't be ready for you yet. Can you say amen? Some of you are like me, maybe a little impulsive, want to get there tomorrow. Other people are kind of the opposite. I know one particular spiritual father and leader that has really been a blessing to my life. He said, in his case, he said, a lot of times I just show up too late for things. He said, because, you know, I know that whatever God's asking me to do is going to require some sacrifice. It's going to be difficult. How many of you know, anytime God asks you to do something, there's a price tag associated with that. For example, you know, God says, do healing school. Oh, that sounds wonderful. But there's a lot of work associated with that. And when you're already doing things and you're already busy, to pile something on top of that means you're going to have to set other things aside that maybe you want to do from the natural standpoint. Amen. And you know, it's like any other kind of work. You know, we serve God, and there are certain sacrifices associated with doing the will of God because not everybody's going the direction we are. There's a lot of people who are not going to listen to the voice of God. They're going to go the way of the world. They're going to do what's popular, or they're going to whatever. Can you say amen? And so when you get the mind of God, sometimes it kind of creates a fork in the road between you and where everybody else is going. And so it's important that we hear the voice of God, commit to the voice of God, not only in the what to do, but in the when to do and the how to. Can you say amen? So we talked about these three aspects. We haven't got to the when yet. We'll deal with that today. But just real quickly on the what to do. How do I hear the voice of God? A couple of verses that we looked at before, Romans 8, verses 14 and 16. We're going to take a look at those. Because I think a lot of times God is speaking, but we're not hearing because we're looking for direction to come some other way than the way God says in His Word it will come. The Bible says in Romans 8, 14 and 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So far, so good. God's going to lead us by His Spirit. But notice how. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how does God lead us? How does He bear witness with our heart, as we said? He leads us by His Spirit in our spirit. The Bible said we are one spirit together with Him. So God, in other words, is not going to speak from the outside. You'll hear people say, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, shut the door. Take the opportunity away. Have someone do such and such. Have three double-decker buses drive through my window in the, you know, the next 10 minutes or whatever our little sign is. But we're asking God to move externally. That's not how God leads. God leads us on the inside. I think it's Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. As one person said, if God were writing that today, he might say the spirit of man is the light bulb of the Lord. Meaning that that's where God's going to illuminate you. How many of you have ever just had a knowing there's something that's pressing on your heart and you just know that you know that you know I need to do X, Y, Z? Or a lot of times it works this way. I know I better not do that. You know, especially when we first get saved, we come into the things of God and our friends are still running the same old way they used to. And they say, hey, come on, man, we're going to go to X, Y, Z, all the places you used to go. And even though the flesh might want to still jump on the bus with your buddies, something on the inside just doesn't have peace with that anymore. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean that God is going to necessarily have three linebackers tackle you before you can get into the bar. But that red light on the inside, that stop, that lack of peace, is God dealing with you and telling you what His will is. But you and I still have to obey. How many of you know we're free will moral agents? We can choose to yield to the direction of God, or we can do one of these. La, 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 la. Lord, is it okay for you if I do this? Well, you didn't say no. I guess I'll go. How many of you know a lot of times we really don't need to be asking any advice or counsel? We already know in our heart. Can you say amen? And you know, depending on where you are in the things of God and what God is asking of you, there might be times where God asks you to set aside things that are not necessarily sinful or wrong, but for whatever reason in your life, it's just not best. It's not expedient. It's not the best thing for you to do now. Amen. How many know there's priorities we need to establish in life? And a lot of people will justify actions that they take. And they'll say, well, there's nothing exactly wrong with it. Yeah, but is it wholly right? And is it wholly right for you? And there's some of these issues that only you and God can really answer. Like I said, if you come from a background where you struggle with certain things, how many know it might be good to take a different route home tonight than the one that goes right by the bar?
Amen.
Or the donut shop. Amen. Or the donut shop. I can get a witness to that. I used to have, by the way, when I pastored in my first church, there was a lady in my church that owned a donut shop. Thank you, Jesus. And she gave me $50 free credit a month. Now, here was my reasoning. Coffee is made from a bean, right? That's a lentil. So I would say, I'm going to go have my vegetable juice and my bran muffin. But somehow that bran muffin, by the time I got from the church office to the donut shop, turned into a maple bar or something like that. But anyway, so I'd say, I'm going to go get my vegetable juice and bran muffin and come back with something that didn't look like either one. Amen. But anyway, how many of you know, if you're fighting the battle of the bulge or some of these other issues, there are some things God might be dealing with you to do for your health or for what's best for you. There's nothing sinful in it, but you just know it's not expedient. Paul said all things are permissible. In other words, there's a lot of things you could do. But then there's some things we ought just not do. You know, there's a lot of things that if I were to look at the letter of the word, they're permissible for me. But as a minister, as a leader, as a Christian, really, there are certain things I choose not to do. Now, I'm not trying to say that any of us haven't missed it. We've all missed it. We've all, you know, fallen short at times in our lives and so forth. But I'm talking about just day-to-day life choices. There are certain things I choose not to do simply because I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else. Because I'm not just responsible for me. Neither are you. You know, we're celebrating Mother's Day. Think about the tremendous honor we hold our mothers and the esteem them with because of what they did for us. And oftentimes it had something to do with that example they set before us, or our fathers, whichever the case is, or people whom we admire that just ran their race well. Can you say amen? Well, you know, whether you like it or not, as a believer, people are watching your life. Amen. You know, today we live in an age of entitlement. It's my right. And a lot of what we see today, a lot of the conflict we see. How many of you, I don't know if any of you have had an opportunity to read any of the articles written by Benjamin Watson. He used to be a tight end for the New England Patriots. But he's a young black man. He plays for the Saints now. But a very stout believer. Strong believer. And he made a great statement about some of these things going on. The turbulence, especially the racial conflict, being a black man himself addressing it. He said the problem is a sin problem. And it really is. And what's the root of sin is self. Everybody looking out after their own interests. What the church needs to do in an hour like this is rise up and be otherly minded. And not polarized to what's best for me. You see what I'm saying? Because if we'll be that people that represent Christ well, we'll be so... I'll tell you what, the darker it is, the easier it is to be distinct as a believer. I mean, you don't even have to hardly live a godly life and you stand out because the world is going so the other direction. But the more we choose to follow Christ and talk about making our decisions well, following that inward compass, that inward witness that says, you know, yeah, maybe I can do that. Maybe nobody could accuse me of doing anything wrong, but is it really the best thing to do? Living by a higher standard, that more, you know, living a more ennobled life, something that is a standard that you know that when you get to heaven, Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the standard we should be striving for, not what we can get away with. Well, the Bible didn't say I can't. How many of you know we're already going the wrong direction when we're saying that? Can you say amen? Don't know why I got off on all that, but it'll help somebody. Can you say amen? So that inward witness, God deals with us on the inside. Another way to say it is follow peace. The Bible said in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule means literally to be the umpire. And like I said, there's going to be some things that you have opportunity to do in life, but you just don't have peace. You feel like, I can't tell you why. I don't understand. And see, that's another thing. We don't follow our intellect. We follow that intuitive witness of the Spirit. The Bible said, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And sometimes you won't have an answer for why I can't, or why I don't have peace. People will even press you. Why? Give me a reason why. And here's something you need to realize. When you choose to walk a higher walk and take the higher ground, people who aren't will be frustrated by that. Because many of them, particularly believers, know better in their hearts too. But they want to do what they want to do. And so when you can't give them an answer for why you want to abstain from X, Y, Z, or why you just don't feel like it's a good decision, they're going to press you for a why. Listen, you don't owe anybody any explanation but God. And I tell people all the time, don't sacrifice your peace for anybody. If you don't have peace with it, if you don't feel you should go, how many teenagers would be alive today if they just said, I'm not going to get in that car. I'm not going to go to that party. And they just know in their heart, now I can go and I won't drink. Yeah, but is that best? Amen. You see where we're going here? Just following that peace. And then like we said, kind of lastly, kind of putting it humorously, follow your seamer. And we said this is expressly Luke's language. Luke did many things, and then he writes about churches, the decisions that the early church made simply because it seemed good. Why did Luke write his gospel? I mean, that's a big decision to be one of the authors of the four gospels. He said, it just seemed good to me. And then you can read in Acts 15, particularly when the church made enormous doctrinal decisions, they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. In other words, what they're saying is we had peace. It just seemed like the right thing. We have that inward witness. Silas, who was a prophet of God and came from Jerusalem, came to deliver some good news and to Antioch, and it just seemed good for him to stay. And when Barnabas and Saul had a following out, he was in the right place at the right time to travel with Paul and be his next traveling companion. And he just stayed there because it seemed right. So learn to follow your seamer. And sometimes you won't know why. I just seems like I ought to do this, I ought to do that, or I ought not to do this, or I ought not to do that. That's just another way of saying I have peace with that. Or I just have a witness in my heart. Just that intuitive something on the inside of me tells me to do this. How many of you have ever had that with making a phone call to somebody? Nagged you for days. I should call, and you finally do. You find out they were in a real state of crisis and they needed a friend. So a lot of times if we'll just learn to follow our seamer, God's trying to talk to us, but we're looking for something out here, as we said. So learn to follow the guide on the inside. Can you say amen? And then we talked a little bit about the how. How many of you know if God told you what, He'll tell you how? Here's a good verse for you. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Or as the New Living Translation says, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust Him, and He will help you. Amen. God will give you the know-how. You know, like we said, it's one thing to know you're supposed to start a church, it's another thing to know how. Or to know how this time, because things change. Likewise in your life, you know, you might know to do certain things, but you say, Lord, I'm not sure how to do this. Well, thank God, He'll give you the know-how. If He tells you to do it, He'll tell you how to do it. Amen? Again, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, this is a great prayer for you to pray for yourself every day. Paul said, for this reason, we also, since today we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled, notice this, with the knowledge of His will, that's the what, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that's the how, or the when. Because just because you know the what doesn't mean you have all the details yet. You know, I remember I've shared with you many times when I was about to go to Vermont and launch a church there, God had been dealing with me about it for a long time. You know, a lot of times these things you pray about over months and months and months to make sure. Because God, you'll find that God does not deal with us, you know, in a hurry. A lot of times He'll deal with you over the course of time about some changes. And He had been dealing with my heart about a change. And then I went to church one day and my pastor, Pastor Mark Brazee, was a real great man of God. He pointed to me and prophesied over me and confirmed the call to our heart to go. And, you know, like I said, a lot of these things, you know, you're making huge decisions. And I thought, Lord, you know, there's a lot of things I said, I don't know how to do this or how to do that. And just because I've done it this way before doesn't mean I know how to do it this way this time. And the Lord just assured me, you know, listen, it's not going to just be you who does it. I'll give the know-how to others to help you. And I'll get to some of that in just a moment. But whatever God tells you to do, He'll give you the know-how. But I remember Pastor Mark, when he prophesied that confirmation to me, he said this. He said, nothing left now but praying out the details. How many of you know that the devil is in the details, we say? What does that mean? That means that just because you know the what, doesn't mean that you're ready to go. Sometimes we need to spend a little bit more time before God and iron out some particulars. Can you say amen? Because then we get the wisdom of God how to do it and how to do it well. Can you say amen? Well, we said when it comes to the what, there's different ways we can learn that. We can learn from others, what we'd call conventional wisdom. Now, as important as it is to get direction for our own lives, how many of you know not in every instance in life do we need to reinvent the wheel? Amen? Like I've said many times, if you need financial advice, read a good book by Dave Ramsey. I mean, you get great, sound financial counsel. Or if you need some leadership advice, John Maxwell's got great books on leadership. Read some of those things. It may or may not be that you find what you need there, but it can give you some good conventional wisdom, a place to start. Sometimes we need to get it straight from heaven, though. And that might take extra time praying as to how God would have you do something at a particular time or season in life. Can you say amen? Now, one of the things we said a while ago, and I want to take a moment to emphasize. Go to Exodus 31, if you will. Actually, Scott will probably put the scripture. Exodus 31, we'll look at verses 1 through 6 here. And this is when it came to Moses building the tabernacle. So you might say this is similar to starting a church or, you know, doing any work for God. Something that's not going to be done by just one individual, but many. Notice this, Exodus 31, starting with verse 1, says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for settings, and carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of that guy, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the heart of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. So what he's essentially telling Moses is this. He said, listen, Moses, this thing's bigger than you. You can't be leading the children of Israel, judging the children of Israel, and going off in your little, you know, carpentry room and making all the articles of the temple. There's other people I've called alongside you that I'm going to give wisdom to for different aspects of what you're called to do. Well, you know, you look at us as a church. There's going to be some things, in fact, I've already told Maria, I said, there's a lot of things that I know we need to do, particularly even with along the lines of Ministry of Help, certain departments we need to develop, and I just don't have the how-to. And to be honest, I'm not looking for it. What I'm looking for God to do is drop it in the how-to in some of you. Amen. And there's going to be some of you that just have visions and dreams. I don't mean literally visions and dreams, but I mean, you're just going to get a vision for something, and you're going to say, you know what, and here's the thing. How many of you know somebody that has that kind of wisdom, like these guys? They can look at a block of wood, and they don't see a block of wood. They see a beautiful article for the temple. Or they see, or Michelangelo, he looks at a slab of marble and sees David, the statue of David. I look and see a slab of marble. But somebody who has wisdom knows how to chip away and bring something beautiful because there's a wisdom, a know-how that God has given them. Well, some of you are going to get a know-how for some of these things, and I'm wholly counting on it. So seek God, because there's going to be parts of all that we do together as a body that God's not going to give to one individual or two. He's going to give it to each and every one of us. Some measure of wisdom. Amen. Even if you're just serving as one among many helpers in a given area, on your day, God will give you wisdom. He'll give you know-how. And things that you thought, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this. But when you step into it, you say, I don't know what that was. It was grace. It was just God's divine ability dropped on you for the moment that you needed to know how to do what you needed to do. And you come out of that and thought, wow, hey, I did pretty good. But it was just God's know-how, God's grace dropped on you, can you say? And then lastly, let's talk about the when to, and this is what we'll close with. One of the most difficult things to discern spiritually is timing. I want to take a little bit of time with this because, as we close, because a lot of people have missed it, not because they didn't know the will of God, but because they either jumped out ahead of God, or when God was giving them the green light, they just held back. Whether it was fear, or whether it was just, I just don't want to make the sacrifice, or whatever the case is, they just don't want to pull the trigger on that decision. But timing is always one of the most difficult things to discern, and I'll talk about that in just a moment as to why. Brother Hagin made a statement that I've always held on to. He said, I would always rather be a little bit behind God if I had to be either ahead or behind. I'd rather be a little bit behind God than ahead of Him. Because if you jump out ahead of God, then there's no one to follow. Amen. And how many know Jesus is our shepherd? And shepherds lead from the front. Amen. Let me read you this. John 10, verses 4 and 5. Notice what Jesus said. He says, and when He brings out His own sheep, talking about Himself, the great shepherd, He goes before them. And the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Say, follow. So see, we don't lead Jesus. We follow Jesus. That means don't get in a hurry. Don't get out ahead of Him. Can you say amen? Too often we want it now. Or we want to do it now. Or we want to jump on it. I'm that way. I'm a go-getter a little bit. You know, it's funny because I'm a go-getter, but I'm not a type A. I'm not like one of these, it's my way or the highway kind of people. I'm not real heavy-handed with my leadership, but I am very driven. And I like being driven. I don't want to be bothered about it. Amen. I like that. I need that, to be honest with you, because if I don't have that drivenness, it's too easy just to sit. Oh, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. Because another part of my nature is I can be lazy. Can I get any witnesses? Is there anybody who will help this poor preacher? I'll tell you, I can be lazy. There can be things I know I need to do, but I look at it and it just looks so gargantuan that you don't even want to start. So I need that drivenness in me to motivate me, to get me up and going. Amen. But sometimes something bad about that drivenness, you can put too many things all at once, and then you don't have the physical capacity or mental or whatever else to do it all. Amen. And again, many hands make like work. That's why it's good to have everybody carrying some part of the load. Can you say amen? Let me just share a story with you, and I'll kind of cruise to an end, put it that way, by sharing a little bit about timing. When I left my first church, I was still a young fella in my late 20s, and I went into traveling ministry. Well, what does that mean, traveling ministry? How many of you know that could mean you travel through California? It could mean you travel through the Southwest. It could mean you travel across the United States. It could mean you travel throughout the world. What does traveling ministry mean? Well, I took that very question to God. I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? The world's a big place. I don't want to go just to go. I'm kind of like Moses. Lord, if you ain't going, I ain't going. I don't want to go anywhere where the grace of God won't sustain me, where the provision of God won't meet me. Amen. So I wanted the will of God on this, which is always a good thing to know, is the will of God, the mind of God. What does the Lord want me to do? So I spent quite a bit of time in prayer, seeking the face of God. Lord, what do you want us to do? Well, when I began to do that, God began to speak to me about different things. And the first thing He began to speak to me about was another country, another nation. Well, I got so excited. I mean, I began to see this thing. I'm praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit for the most part, and I begin to see some things. And I begin to see this, and I won't say the nation, but I begin to see this, I get excited. I got so juiced about this, I wrote the organization I was ordained with and said, this is what God's direction for my life is. I was just sure, I was solid, I knew it. And then within about 2 weeks' time, it was completely gone. It just wasn't in there anymore, no inward excitement. I mean, even though I liked the idea of it by that time, it was just gone. Well, I kept seeking God, very confused, not sure at all what that meant. And then, it wasn't long after that God began to speak to me about New England. And I'm thinking, now this is interesting, because I ended up going to New England and pastoring church there for 10 years. Now I'm praying, seeking the face of God. In fact, what happened was, I'm about to schedule some meetings, and I had pastored for 6 years and had a lot of guys preach for me. Now some of those guys are out pastoring their own churches, some in the Midwest. So I thought, hey, turnabout's fair play. I had them in, now they can have me in. That was kind of my rationality. I thought, well, I'll just start where I have some friends, where I know I can get some meetings. And the Lord said, don't book your summer up. That's all He said. Don't book your summer. And what He meant was, don't fill it up with the Midwest. I thought, okay. And I just had that witness. Again, I say, I'm telling you, I heard God say, but you understand, it's just a witness, just a sense. I just didn't have peace with filling my calendar up, and I didn't know why. Well, all of a sudden, here comes the next piece of wisdom. Like I said, all this time, God's dealing with me about New England. All of a sudden, I had this witness send a bunch of packets out to pastors in New England, in your organization. And I did. I sent out a bunch of promo packs, 30, something like that. Out of those, a good number of churches responded back, we'd like more information. To them, I sent like some tapes at that time, it was cassette tapes, back in the Stone Ages. And, you know, they listened to the ministry, and I booked about a month and a week's worth of meetings. Well, the next year, I ended up booking 3 months worth of meetings. I went there 3 years in a row, traveled extensively in New England for about 6 years, and then God said, now I want you to come to New England and start a church. Now, here was the hindsight. You look back and you realize that God spent 6 years helping me develop relationships of trust with pastors who knew our ministry. So when it came time for me to pastor, all these guys helped support the ministry. Rather than me having to start from scratch and, you know, work an extra job and all this kind of stuff to make it go, they said, no, hey, we'll support the work. We know how difficult Vermont can be. It's known as a graveyard of preachers. So we'll help you. We'll help finance the work. And they did. And wow, what a blessing that was. But see, God knew this from eternity past. I didn't know any of it. But it always left me curious. Why did I see this other place? Why did it seem so definite and obvious? And God began, I asked God. I spent some time seeking Him about that. And finally, over the course of time, just this awareness, this witness of truth began to come. First thing God said to me was this. You began to seek me, and how many of you know if you seek God, you'll find Him. He'll start to show you things. But how many of you know God lives outside the circle of time? We live in a time-space reality. God does not. To Him, your tomorrow is as clear as your yesterday. And God said, you began to seek me, and I began to show you some things. And He gave me this verse, John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority or His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Now, most of this praying, like I said, I was doing. I was praying in other tongues. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So what the Lord said to me was, as you began to seek me, I began to show you things out there in the future. Because that's what I do. I show you things to come. But these things are a mystery. What do you need to do? Keep praying until they're not. First thing I saw, I latched onto and said, this must be the will of God. And see, a lot of times what we want is for God to operate and think the way we do in our limited. God's not going to come down to us always. He wants us coming up to Him. And so what God made me clear, He said, you didn't spend much time. You first thing you heard, you're out of the gate. Let's go, because that's me. And the thing is, He was showing me things to come. And we've had some involvement, and we'll have more involvement in some of those things. But as I continued to seek Him, He began to show me other things. And the Lord kind of gave me this. Again, remember what we said about Paul prayed for the church that they would have the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Not just the what, but the wisdom, the when and the how. And God showed me a verse. Let me remind you of this verse. You're very familiar with it. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. When did that happen? At Christmas. When Jesus was born, isn't that right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We sing it in our Christmas carols, but then notice the next line. And the government will be upon his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. That happens when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom here on the earth. So in one verse, he literally goes from 2,000 years ago to a time that hasn't even happened yet. Without even a breath. He goes from the first coming to the second coming of Christ. Now, how many of you know when the prophet said that, I'm sure he thought in his linear idea of time all at once. That's why the Jews missed out on Jesus' mission. Because they thought he was going to come and the government would rest upon his shoulders. How many times did they want to take and make him king? How many times did the disciples say, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought this was all going to happen at once. They didn't realize there was a 2,000 year time gap between when he would come as a suffering servant and come and establish his kingdom on the earth. And the Lord said, that's how it is in the realm of the Spirit. You'll see things out there, and anytime I show you something, it's going to seem like right now. Because that's what you're seeing. You're not seeing in the natural. You're seeing in the spiritual. And things, that's kind of like this Hubble telescope. You know, they can see things 30 billion light years away. That's a long way away. Now, here's the deal. What I saw when God showed me this other thing that I mentioned earlier, I didn't see it real clear. Why? Because it's a long way off. I just got a little bit and tried to run with it. But this is what the Lord, again, good illustration He gave me. He said, have you ever taken, now some of you will remember this, some of you may not, but at school they'll give you different kind of tests, and one was an eye test. And one of the eye tests, you know, you read the letters and all that, and then they'll put your, it looked like a shoebox to me, and you put your, you look through the little scope, and then they'll move these sliders back and forth. It's a depth perception test. And they'll say, now tell us when they're even. And you say, okay, about right now. And you think, man, I nailed it. And then you look up over the top, and they're dramatically different. But to you, looking this way, they look the same. When you seek the face of God for direction, a lot of times, looking as we do, it'll seem like it's close. But really, it's far. Sometimes it'll seem like far, but it's really close. How many know the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day? It can go either way. Things far away can seem close. Things close can seem far away. So what do? You keep praying until the mysteries are clear. Here's the thing. How many of you know if you're looking at something from a long way off, you get the general gist of what it is, but there's no detail. But the closer you walk, the further you go, the more into view it comes, the more distinct and clear what you're looking at is. That's how life is with God. The things that you know to do that are obvious, that are clear, that are in your hand to do, that there's no question about, the things you have a witness to do, the green light to do, go do that. Some of us don't need a lot of direction for where we are right now. Just be faithful with where we are. God is smart enough that if we need more information, He'll give us more information. With your computer, whatever programs you have in there now, that's what they'll run. You can't not run a program that you don't have information in your computer for. Likewise, you cannot do for God what He has not downloaded into your heart yet. So just do what you know to do. Be faithful with that. Because if we're not faithful to God with what we know to do, why in the world would He give us more knowledge to be unfaithful with? Do what we know to do. Live for God. Follow the Word. How many of you know if we were to really line ourselves up against the plumb line of the Word, there'd probably be some adjustments, some tweaks we might need to make in life. And it might be that God's waiting on us making those, especially very distinct things that we know. I'm not talking about, well, there might be some hidden secrets. And I'm not talking about that stuff. Because the devil torments you night and day about that kind of thing. I'm talking about things that you really know. Yeah, I know this isn't really right. I really know I shouldn't be doing it. Well, then deal with it. That's the wisdom of God for you. Sorry if that's what you didn't come here to hear today. But that is the wisdom of God for you right now. Do what you need to do. Obey God. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? How much easier than that can you get? But then, whenever God has something for you to do, He'll let you know. He'll let you know. Amen. I like something Lester Sumrall said. I'll close with this illustration. He said, if I don't give my sons any particular direction, they all worked with him in his ministry. He said, if I don't give them any particular directions for the day, then they're pretty much in my will no matter what they're doing. Meaning they could be working on media, they could be working on publications, they could be working on a sermon preparation for the church. I mean, whatever they're doing, they're in the will of God because they have nothing specific. They're just doing what their hand finds to do. He said, but the moment I give them instructions and they don't do it, then even though they're doing the same thing they were doing just moments before, now they're out of my will. That's how it is with God. Do what you know to do and just be faithful with that. And that's a great way to live life. Just, yeah, hey, I'm at peace. I'm walking in all the light I've got. That's where we want to be. But then when God starts to give other direction, don't get that knee-jerk reaction, oh, I better do it now. No, start to pray about it. Start to seek God about it. Because you're probably a little ways off from it. Because God knows we're dust. God knows we're flesh. God's learned not to expect too much out of us all at once. Can you say amen? So He's going to give you a little time. But when something starts to occur to your heart, begin to pray it out. You might find that you're doing it by next week, but you may not be doing it for another year. Either way, just continue to seek the face of God. And here's the biggest thing I can tell you about the will of God. Biggest lesson you'll ever get on the will of God right here. You ready? At the end. If you're wholly committed to do whatever God tells you to do, you'll hear from Him. That's the biggest issue. The reason why the will of God is such a mystery to people is because their heart's not really surrendered. You know, there are some chambers of our hearts we've never let God into yet. It's like that dirty room we pile everything in when the company comes. And we don't want Him in there. That's the stuff, we'll let God touch everything but that room. Wisdom for you today might be, let's open up that room. Let's see what those things are that are maybe a little bit out of kilter, not exactly in line with the plumb line of God's will for my life. The Word clearly tells me what to do. I know to do it. Now I just need to get with it and do it. Amen. Listen, friend, I don't care how society turns. I don't care what they say is right or normal. The Word of God is the divine plumb line, the standard by which we live life. And things are going to come in fashion and out of fashion with the world. The mores of the world will be up and down. I like what one individual said. Truth does not seesaw back and forth, right and left. It falls like a plumb line. So it doesn't really matter what society or the world says. What we have to do is follow the standard of God's Word for ourselves. And as we do, He'll direct us in life, give us leading direction. And I'll tell you what, God's got a significant and substantial, powerful life for each and every one of us. And it might be the thing that you've been doing all along turns into the significant ministry God has for you to do. Or it might be that He reveals something brand new to you and gives you grace that you've never stewarded before. And gives you a voice and a ministry and an influence with people that just absolutely knocks it out of the park. But it's all going to come down to being wholly committed to doing whatever God tells you to do and just doing what you find yourself able to do. Put your hand to the plow. Find something to be faithful with. The law of kinetics is that it's easier to direct a moving object. So get busy for God. Amen. Spend time in prayer. Start reading your Bibles. Get involved with the house of God. You know, sign up, volunteer somewhere, whatever the case is. Do something, and as you do, God will begin to direct your steps. Amen. David said this. He said, the steps of a righteous man are what? Ordered of the Lord. The steps. You've got to have some steps for God to order. The steps of a righteous man. If your heart is right with God and you start doing what you know to do, I promise you, He'll download the added information you need. He'll direct you in life. The GPS will start speaking. Amen. And He'll guide you where you need to go. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you have such a significant plan for each and every one of us. Father, I know that all of us are in different places in life. Some of us, Father God, have followed your direction up to now, and as far as we know, we're doing everything you've told us to do. There are others of us, Father, perhaps, that know that there's one or two things where we just need to make some adjustments, where we just need to change some things, maybe either in our hearts or attitudes, maybe morally, whatever the case is. Maybe, Father, even decisions that you've dealt with us about in regard to certain relationships, forgiving some people, whatever it is. It could be 100 different things for 100 different people. But we pray, Father God, that you would give us direction, wisdom, and guidance in all that we do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.